Today we have a split sermon service, and to give us our first split sermon, a roving deacon, Mr. Howard Marchbanks.
Happy Sabbath, everybody. Seems like it was in kindergarten we used to do that Red Rover, send Howard on over game. Well, hello, everybody online. Good to have you tuning in and being with us and our guests. I'm going to ask you today some personal questions. I'm going to start with a personal question. How were your prayers this morning and last night? How were they? I'm gonna admit my prayer time has been a little choppy, but I'm getting better because I really wanted to do something better with my prayers. So I'm gonna have some ideas about having better prayer practice. When I ask that question, how are your prayers doing? One person may say, well, I'm fine. I'm doing just fine. Or another may deflect the answer and say, well, why are you asking that? And that avoids the answer of prayers, and some people just don't pray. You know, we can never stop improving our prayer skills, which improve our relationship with God the Father. A little story about relationships with fathers. My wife Tina told me a story about her dad and her sister Lily. Tina's dad, Staff Sergeant Lupe Garcia, an enlisted man making a career in the U.S. Air Force, was sent in his last years of service to Vietnam in the late 60s. Lily was a baby when he left, and her Uncle Eddie became Lily's father figure at home. After the tour of duty, Sergeant Garcia came home from war and his own child was a stranger. Another story, my dad, Howard Jr., was serving in World War II. He lost his first daughter, my sister Bonnie. Bonnie never met her father. So stretching this analogy of sisters a little bit further, some people never have a chance to know God the Father, like Bonnie, my sister, not knowing my dad. But for those today who are still living and breathing, they have an opportunity. Even though the Father has been absent from their life, they still have the opportunity to know and have a relationship with Him. You know, this relationship with God the Father is why we need to make prayer a discipline and a practice. We really have to put our heart into it. Prayers allow us to have the interactive relationship with God the Father, our Creator. We can learn about the mind and purpose of God through Bible reading, obedience, being here on the Sabbath, and suffering. But prayers, that pulls everything together in a chat with God, the Creator of the universe. So praying is a working tool needed to discover God's working in our lives. When we pray, we're generally alone with God. We are in a spiritual safe place. Here in this spiritual safe place, we can be totally honest as disciples of Jesus Christ and talk about things with God that we might not want to share with others or should not share with others. God hears. He evaluates all the things in total righteousness with overwhelming mercy. And He has personal concern for all of our salvation and our eternal well-being. So let's look at prayer today as a form of self-discipline. Discipline is defined as control established by following certain rules. So the rules we want to look at is time management techniques. We want to be able to set and meet goals with our prayers. And we really, really want to control impulses in our prayer life. You know, many times we're going to find ourselves blaming our lack of prayer on our fast-paced society, or we're going to blame it on obsessions with entertainment, amusements, or maybe simply because we have an addiction to sin that separates us from God. But the root cause of poor practice is just lack of good time management techniques. And then making sure you have goals that you're setting and you're trying to meet those goals and you're fighting that impulse. And we're going to talk about all these things. So we're going to first look at the model prayer that Jesus gave us. And that's in Luke 11, if we want to turn to Luke 11. I think one of these times I was reading my notes and somebody, Carmen, said, Howard's not reading his Bible. So, Jesus gives basic structure and content suggestions. Then he offers a parable about persistence in prayers and God's attitude about prayers when we ask for them. So in Luke 11, verse 1, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, he didn't say if you pray, he said when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And in more emphasis of the idea, because this is just a structure that Jesus is giving the disciples here, and us, we're the disciples too. It's like, okay, so you have your hallowed be your name. Well, what else can you say? Well, you can praise God for all the amazing aspects of his character and his purpose. We can take time to recognize him as creator, redeemer, friend. We can contemplate his great throne and his glory. I've talked to some other people and they say when they pray, they actually imagine the 24 elders there, the rainbow and everything, and they have this vision of God's holy throne in their mind. But ultimately, we want to recognize him as our Father and us as his child. Your kingdom come. What makes his kingdom so wonderful? Think about it. Pray about it. Talk about it. Talk about the attitudes, the health, the abundance, the freedom from fear, eternal life, great things. Your will be done on earth as it is on heaven. Pray that you may do his will, that whatever he wants done in heaven, that you are that instrument that is doing it here on earth. Consider what pleases him in heaven. How do you know God's will? We know and learn from Scripture, very simply. The Bible is how we know God's purpose, his goals, his values, and his characters. We come here, we get teaching on it, but ultimately, this is our reference guide. Luke 11, 3. Give us this day our daily bread. We thank him for goodness of our physical needs being provided, the spiritual and physical bread that sustains both our physical and spiritual lives. We thank him for his grace and his spirit. Luke 11, 4. And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, this is a big long portion. So this is where you ask to be clean, to be holy, to have that repentant heart. This is when you consider God's perfect law and how it just works so perfectly in our lives. We're now being forgiven by God. We have to forgive others that have wronged us as part of this arrangement. And how can we consider mercy towards others when we don't have mercy? How can God give us mercy when we don't have the mercy for other folks? And we ask for protection. We ask for protection against temptation. We ask for the mind of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit to help keep us away from the bad thoughts we may have. We ask that Spirit to hedge us and have guardrails around us and protect us. You know, we have a definite bias towards viewing prayer and asking things, but the Bible model of prayer is a combination of three areas. If you were to sum this model prayer up, you're going to have praising God for his amazing greatness, uplifting aspects of his character. We're going to confess our sins, and we're going to try and not be separated from God. We're going to forgive others who are doing us wrong. We're going to ask for blessings, help, wisdom, healing, and deliverance. Now, moving forward in Luke 11, verses 5 through 8, and he continues on with the question. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go into him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And then he will answer from within and say, 'Don't trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I'm not getting up.' And I say to you, though he will not rise and give you because he is his friend, yet because of persistence, 'Hey, I said I needed 3 loaves of bread. Hey, get up, get up.'" And then now you imagine these homes in the time is probably a one-bedroom place, one room, not even bedroom. It's like everybody's asleep. If you're going to be hustling around, everybody in the place is going to wake up. But the point is, we want to keep asking God. If the prayer doesn't get answered yesterday, ask it again today. Persistence, seeking, knocking. Now the question comes up, are we to pray alone or with others? Luke 5:16, this is a one verser, won't make you turn to it. It just simply says, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Jesus sought those quiet places and the solitude to pray. In another example, and we're going to turn to Luke 22. We're already in Luke. I'm trying not to spread us out too far today. So Luke 22, 39 through 46. And this is after the Passover dinner and the foot washing service that this is happening. It says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as was his custom, and his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw," how far from that? That's from me, I'm a lousy thrower. I may make it out to the door to Mr. Hilgen back there. That's pretty close to realize that somebody is over there praying. You might even hear him praying. Stone's throw. "And he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours.'" And then at the bottom, verse 46, he goes back to the disciples and says, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." So this might be an example of Jesus praying in front of the disciples, or maybe that they knew he was going to go off to pray, and Jesus expected them to do the same. We tend to think of prayer as something that must be kept very private. You know, we hear about prayer booths, prayer rooms, and such. And that praying in front of others or with them risks being prideful. But now, if you look at Matthew 6 has a good verse on this. Verses 5 through 8. And it says, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners in the streets, and that may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." You know, I think of our trip to Israel a number of years ago and our trip to the Western Wall. And of course, you're going to see devout people praying in this area. But this one guy, he had a table as big as this thing here, and it was full of books and papers and everything, and he was all dressed up, and you know, he was just doing his dance. And I mean, it was very obvious, you know, he was there for everybody to see him. We can also think of what Jesus said as the correction here in Matthew 6:6. It says, "But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." our most intimate prayers to God, they are done in private. And some prayers we might do in a more public setting, like here at church. We have an opening prayer, for instance, or sometimes we have special prayers to ask for healing of people, congregational care. There are times when we ask blessings on the children. The elders will lay hands and ask a blessing on a newborn. And maybe it's over meals. We see that at our Passover services where the bread and the wine, they have a blessing, a prayer over them. And think about it. Some of us go out to dinner together. We probably pray over our food together. There's no command against holding hands. I know Tina and I at night when we ask a blessing in the morning, whenever we ask the blessing, we hold our hands. Many families will do this. Some do it for God's protection on leaving on a journey. We've done that too, going to the feast. We stop before we leave. We ask a little prayer together. And again, there's nothing in the Bible against these type of prayers. Matthew 6:7 on the next page says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they will be heard of many words. And don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have asked him." So repetition, you don't want the same thing day by day. And you could think of some people that are just using the Lord's Prayer, and that's it. Or they go to bed, "Now I lay me down to sleep," that prayer, over and over. It's just routine and repetitive. So we've been looking at a few examples of Jesus' prayer construction and practice using his model prayer. So we're going to dig deeper into the content of prayers, and we're going to look at some basic facts and points to consider. First, this is really first, plan time to pray. When are you going to do it? Are you going to have 1, 2, 3 times a day? We think of Daniel. His custom in his life was to kneel down 3 times a day and pray and give thanks before God. The cares of the day can overwhelm our thoughts, so plan that time when you can quietly, privately pray. Do we pray morning, afternoon, and evening like Daniel, or do we do it more or less? Really, it can be a great commitment of time to have that relationship with God the Father during prayer. Most people can find the time. The trouble is creating the habit of doing it every day in a practice, in a discipline. Our prayer should not be a task. We can't simply just say, "Okay, I took care of that. It's all done. I did my 10 minutes or 15 minutes and it's off my list." We need to take that time to build the connection and the relationship with God the Father. Now, again, Middle East story, it's like 4:30 in the morning, what you're going to hear? You're going to hear the minarets and the call to prayer. You're going to hear that 3 times in some countries, 5 times in some countries. But, you know, it's kind of interesting that it kind of forces these people to stop and pray whether or not they're in the mood for it or not. And if you don't do it, well, it's pretty obvious you're not faithful. So routine is forced. We don't want forced routine in our prayer. Our prayer needs to be fine-tuned at better communicating with God. In fact, our prayer should be integrated into our life and our thinking. Now, here's a common problem. Does anybody start to pray and then start thinking about something else? You start thinking about work. I start thinking about clients. You start thinking about dinner, groceries. Or maybe you just simply fall asleep. Have had that happen? It'll happen when you're not alert. It'll happen at night. It'll happen in the morning. But try this. This is really neat. Pray out loud. Move your lips. You can move your lips without speaking and prayer, and you're going to find out that it takes a bunch of energy, and it's going to keep you awake and alert. Now, if you think that's kind of crazy, let's look at 1 Samuel. This is actually noted in our Bible in 1 Samuel. And this is the story with Hannah. With Hannah. 1 Samuel 1, verse 12. And as it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli, he was the high priest there in the tent of meeting, watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke with her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put the wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have neither drunk, neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition, which you have asked of him." Verbalizing and writing ideas down can also slow down the pace of your prayers. We can think pretty quick. Sometimes speaking's a little bit harder. Write down initial ideas and add additional thoughts you have prayed about. Now, I got an outline here that I've done, and I sat this down before God this morning and prayed about it to see if there's any corrections, to make sure my mind is in the right place. You can also open your Bible to scriptures. The book of Psalms, as an example, Psalm 1. That's the first psalm in our hymnal from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You could probably have a 10-minute prayer with those two verses, just thinking about walking in the counsel of the ungodly and sitting in the seat of the scornful. But then the next verse, this delight of the Lord is the law, and the law he meditates day and night. So there's topics in here, and then the next day do Psalm 2, 42, 32. It gives you that perspective. It is going to keep you awake. It's going to open up ideas in your mind. Tie your prayers to Bible reading and review what you have been reading with God. "Well, this is how I see it, God. Take your Bible there. This is what I read. I don't quite understand it." Things come to you, believe it or not. When we are asked to pray for others, this is called intercessory prayer. It's asking request of God for others. It is a characteristic of true Christians. The Bible has many examples of those who pray for others, most notably Jesus Christ. He prayed for those who even crucified him, saying, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." In his epistles, Paul consistently mentions his prayers for his brethren. He wrote to the Philippians, "Always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you with joy." That's from Philippians 1:4. In another instance, Paul tells the Colossians that he and his companions do not cease to pray for you. And as he prayed for others, Paul asked others to pray for him and his fellow workers. He wrote to the Thessalonians, "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified." So Paul is a great example of a true Christian who kept the needs of the brethren in mind. His chief concern was for spiritual welfare and standing strong in the faith. Christians ought to pray likewise for the brethren. We should pray for each other. And there is also continual opportunity to pray for the health needs of others. The Apostle James wrote about this when he told Christians to pray for one another that you may be healed. So since Christians are to be the light of the world, we should also pray and hope for the world's salvation. We want the world to be healed. This is how Daniel prayed for his nation, asking God to forgive the sins of his people which caused the captivity in Babylon. Daniel, in chapter 9, records a remarkable prayer. He set his face towards the Lord God to make a request by prayer and supplications. He pleaded to God, saying, "O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray your anger and your fury will be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. Likewise, Moses beseeched God for the nation of Israel, saying, "Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy." And then Paul also exhorted that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. These biblical examples of holy people making intercessory prayer, beseeching God for others, demonstrates the role of a mediator. A mediator. This mirrors Christ's role as a mediator between God and men. That's in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Centuries before Christ's ministry, Isaiah prophesied of him pouring out his soul unto death and being numbered with the transgressors. That's us. We're those transgressors for whom he made intercession. Indeed, he died for our sake, and now the risen Christ always lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. And he has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24. We have many biblical examples to follow showing how to make intercessory prayer. As Christians, we are called to be imitators of God. Therefore, as Christ appears before us, Christ appears before God, so Christians come before God's throne in prayer on behalf of others. Jesus comes before God for us. That's why we use his name. We pray in his name. And now we can go in front of God and use his name on behalf of others. And making intercessory prayer is a characteristic of true Christians. But you know, even after all this stuff, maybe your prayers are still kind of weak. Maybe there's still a little work to do. Maybe we don't know the scriptures well enough. And maybe we're confused about God's will. Maybe you've been asked to pray for somebody and you don't know the exact situation that they're in. And you don't know the circumstances. There's gaps. These are when we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to fill in those gaps, to give us that faith. And one of the most helpful scriptures to this, and this is really important, is in Romans 8:26. It says, that book of Romans 8, that's a good book. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For when we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, I'm not sure whether those groanings are coming from the intercessor, Christ, for us. I don't know if it's myself making those groaning noises, but there's some type of mental activity going on here, and it's fed by the Holy Spirit. And we find the biblical admission that we may not be praying as we should. Although well-intended, our prayers can be off-target and incomplete, but thankfully, God provides help. Make it one of your goals to pray long enough that you get past that feeling of routine, that, oh, I just got it over with. No, you want to get past that, and you want to consider in prayer that you are bridging a physical dimension, which we're in now, with a completely different dimension of spirit, the spiritual dimension of God. And that is a dimension that is foreign to the physical human. And we can even be hostile towards it. So part of a person's conversion process is embracing that spiritual dimension of God. And the Holy Spirit, the very nature, mind, and power of God, is given to those who surrender and humbly accept a relationship with God. Through God's Spirit, we have a power-filled means to reach and communicate. It's like a booster for us, isn't it? So, at a starting point to have a rewarding prayer session, in your prayers, invoke the Romans 8:26 promise. Try it out. Say, Lord, I don't know what to pray for as I should. Allow your Holy Spirit to come upon me and make that intercession for me, Father. I'm not sure of the facts. I'm not sure of some of the scriptures. Please be an intercessor for me. We are flesh, so we need to ask God to help us understand this special spiritual dimension we are entering and request the needed help to focus and prioritize our thoughts. So now in finishing up, a couple of little hints here. There are lots of spiritual needs we have. In our bulletin, for instance, we have names of people to pray for. A lot of intercession is called for. Everyone has their own style and their way of organizing. Some people find writing down items that need to be addressed in prayer is very helpful. So I got myself a little book here, and you know, I can write down the Lord's Prayer so I remember the format that's going through it. I can write down, actually I can cut out the bulletin names, I can stick those in there. And even people that have a temporary thing, you can stick a post-it in here so it's not permanent. And face it, you sit down, you kneel down, you pray, and oh, what am I supposed to pray about? Open your reminder booklet and find it. So in summary, prayer is a working tool needed to discover God the Father working in our lives. When we pray, we are alone with God and building a relationship. And when we pray, this is so sweet. We are in a spiritual safe place. Prepare your prayer practice by having 2 or 3 set-aside times for prayer. That's not, you know, doctrine, but it's practice. Make it a practice to write down topics you need to pray about, people you need to pray about. And then when you get sleepy or daydreamy, start moving your lips in your prayer. Jesus Christ provides basic structure and content suggestions. Write it in your prayer book. Lean on the gift of the Holy Spirit. Invoke Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26. Please, Father, I don't know what I should pray for. Hand me your Spirit. Feed me your Spirit in intercession. And then finally, effective, powerful prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. It opens the door for all eternity. In the name of Jesus Christ. You hear people, they pray, and they never invoke that name of Jesus Christ. Well, there's no intercession there. So indeed, Jesus died for our sake, and now the risen Christ always lives to make intercession for us.